if you do a search on the internet, and the search words are the slave market paintings, or paintings the slave market, up in your screen will come all these images of nudity, actually. And you say, what, is it a pornographic? No, it's not. Artists from the 1800s drew from naked models, nude models, to try to paint cultural or historical situations where nakedness was a reality. And the ancient slave market, not just in the Oriental, but in the Roman slave market and other slave markets around the world, actually, this idea, it gives us an illustration of what I'm going to be talking about. A real graphic illustration, realistic illustration, of the ransom aspect of Christ's work on the cross. Sin had stripped us naked, just like slaves in a slave market. We were stripped naked of spiritual life. We were stripped naked of spiritual life. But Christ, in compassion, comes along, and in his wonderful redemption, he paid the redemption price for our slavery and bought us out of slavery so that we could become his own. I'm going to read those verses again, just a few of them from the passage that Terry read, just three of them. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." And in some translations, it's slave. "And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, of course, this text is following the incident where James and John are wanting to have, they're expressing their ambition. They have ambition to be in the highest position. They want to have places of authority in Christ's coming kingdom. And Jesus answers them. You know, Terry was sharing how that not all our prayers are answered. Yes, they are. And sometimes it's a no is the answer. But God does answer our prayer. And Jesus answered them, but he answered them with his own example of his own life. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And the title of this is Ransom from Death. Christ's death purchased our release from the prison house of death. Christ's death purchased our release, our ransom, from the prison house of death. Now, this idea of ransom, the ransom theory of the atonement, this ransom idea was the focus of the gospel preaching for the first 1,000 years of the church. Is that amazing? For the first 1,000 years of the church, if you were talking about the gospel, this is what you would hear from the preachers of the gospel. They would say, it was a ransom. It was a ransom. And so what is this ransom theory of the atonement? Well, I think it's very well summed up by a lady who is a Canadian writer. She probably has passed on by now, I'm not sure. But her name is Alma Barkman. And she sums it up in a few lines. Here it is. "Hostages in the hands of an evil captor yearn for freedom. At the appointed hour, a loving father leaves the ransom, a bundle wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." It's a beautiful, really, really beautiful synopsis of this whole idea of the ransom theory. And if you've ever seen C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, or read the book or seen the movie, the theory of the atonement, where Aslan lays his life down for Edmund, the traitor, he then is raised up, and he breaks the power of the evil witch. And it's like, so C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia chose the ransom theory to represent. But this little phrase is the best I've ever seen. And the reason at Advent and Lent, we both have purple. At Advent and at Lent. It's because it's the color of heart preparation, preparing our hearts. Christmas and Good Friday are connected. And how they are connected is that they're connected by the shadow of the cross on the manger bed. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to become a sacrifice. Jesus was born to become our ransom. Now, the early church fathers saw Christ's death as a ransom, and this word ransom means, it's from the Greek word lutron, it means release. I'm paying for your release from the captivity. I'm paying for your release from prison. So they saw this, his death, as a ransom, buying our release, the release of sinners, from the captivity of death. And as this idea matured, it actually started off in a way that they cast aside some of the ideas that came from Origen and different fathers, and then they picked up on other ideas, and it sort of developed in time. But as it matured in time, it depicted Jesus paying the death penalty for sin. He was paying sin's death penalty as a tactical maneuver. It was a tactical maneuver. It was a strategy of invading Satan's dominion so that he could conquer it and spoil it. That was the idea. He was sneaking in to Satan's dominion, and it was a tactical maneuver. Now, we say, well, how does that work? Well, listen to this verse. This is what they heavily depend upon in Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. By the fear of death. Well, this explains something. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and you read about Jesus, who is exalted now, here's what Jesus says. I am the living one. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades, the keys of death and hell. I hold them in my hand. Well, where'd he get them? Well, the ransom theory was like a Passover plot. You might have heard that name. There was a guy who wrote a thing called The Passover Plot. It was actually to try to discredit the crucifixion of Christ. But it was really, the real Passover plot was this one. Or at least that's what the early church fathers taught. The ransom theory is like a Passover plot where God legitimately invaded hell. He legitimately invaded hell. He grabbed Satan's deadly power out of his hand. And he busted open the gates of hell to liberate us from sin and death. And he holds those keys in his hand right now in heaven. Now that's amazing for us to put all those together and see them. We don't look at the cross that way very often. Well, then was God being a deceiver to deceive the deceiver? Was God deceiving Satan? You know, pulling the wool over his eyes like Satan pulled the wool over our eyes, you know, or pulled the flig blees over our eyes. Well, Satan deceived himself. Jesus, if we read the Jesus said again and again he would rise from the dead, right? And Satan heard that. He must have not believed him. At least this, he thought that killing the Messiah would stop God's kingdom and his and God's will from being done on earth as it is in heaven. He thought he could stop it if he killed the Messiah. But Satan did not see what God was up to when he took upon himself human nature. Human nature. Adam's nature. He did not see what God was up to. And his mistake became our victory. That's our victory. His mistake was our victory. Because Jesus got into hell, grabbed the keys out of his hand, and now who's going to resurrect us? It's Jesus. All right. Taking this out of of death, and also we're going to see taking us out of a lifestyle of death. Well, John of Damascus, one of the early church fathers, he wrote this: God the Word was made man for this reason, that the very human nature which had sinned, fallen, and become corrupt should conquer the tyrant who had deceived it. In other words, Adam fell. Adam became corrupt. The whole human nature, all actually set the whole world into chaos, the whole creation. And that was a human nature that did that. But Jesus came and took up Adam's nature, and by that very same nature invaded the kingdom and destroyed the tyrant's power. He conquered the tyrant who had deceived Adam in the garden. But this theory begs a question of the atonement. This theory of the atonement begs a question. Was the ransom paid as a penalty, or was it paid as a redemption price? It seems like it's a redemption price, but what about this idea of the penalty? Well, 1,000 years later, the ransom theory was overshadowed by another theory called the judicial theory. The judicial theory, or juridical theory, I think it's called. And that argues that since man sinned, then man must be punished to pay the price that satisfied God's justice. God's justice must be satisfied. So man did the deed, man must pay the price. Well, here's the logic of that. Sinners can't save themselves from sin's death penalty, but God's innocent Son, who became man for us, He can take our place so that the wrath of God falls on Jesus, His Son, instead of us. Now, how many have heard that one? I've heard that theory again and again, that Jesus took our penalty on the cross. God turned His back on Jesus. I never see that in Scripture, but it says that God's turning back, and I've heard it from the pulpit again and again. God turns His back because He can't look at Jesus. He's got too much sin. Well, Jesus was representing the Father when He came to earth, and He went to sinners. If He was representing the Father... See, I think we get this juridical or judicial idea set in our mind, and what it does with a lot of people, it paints a bad picture of God. It paints an angry God. A God who is harsh and wants to punish, and He can't hardly wait until He can throw out that punishment and get rid of that sin out of His sight. Well, the question that, and some minds say this, if God is love, why is He so wrathful? Why doesn't He just forgive the sinner and forget the penalty? After all, that's what He tells us to do, doesn't He? He tells us to do that and be like Jesus was. Well, these questions are not unreasonable questions, and they need an answer. And I think that here, what I'm striving at in this, put these two together, but don't let the judicial overshadow the ransom theory. In fact, I think that the ransom theory that the early church fathers in the first 1,000 years of the church was very wise. And if you take the judicial theory and you put it inside the ransom theory, you can understand it better. And God does not come across as a wrathful God that just hates sin so much He can't stand the sight of it, so He what? He turns His back on Jesus on the cross. Never see that in Scripture. I don't believe it's there. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. In other words, Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, together were in that cross reconciling the world to Himself. Now, they have both of these theories have scriptural support, so I want to try to get them within each other. Well, God had created everything. He had made creation built on principles and values from His own character. He had built creation with principles and values that manifested His own character, who God was. And two of these, especially, He was light. And so he built creation to be based on the light of truth. Everything should be truth in this. No lies, just truth. And then he also built it on, and the very act of creation was this, he built it on the service of love. Because that's what God's like. He serves us. He washes our feet. He comes down and dies in our place. I came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. So that's how creation, and that's what we were originally in the garden designed to do, is to work, to serve, to be servants. And it would be a joyous thing to be a servant, because you were doing what you were intended to do. You feel good about being what you were intended to be, just like in God's image. We were supposed to govern creation with those values of truth and service. But leaving truth for the darkness of self-serving, we led creation into chaos and we led ourselves into the prison house of death. That's where self-serving will bring you. That whole idea, the darkness of self-seeking and self-serving, that is Satan's territory. If you trespass on Satan's territory, well, you become slaves to him. You become his victims when you trespass onto his territory of self-service and self-serving. And so we became his victims, his slaves. Now, God wants us alive. God doesn't want us dead. God wants us alive, free from sin's built-in death penalty. He wants us to have spiritual life. But spiritual life is out of reach without the penalty being removed. So God canceled sin's death penalty by legitimately paying for it on his death on the cross, thereby invading death's prison house so that he could liberate the captives there, and that's us. Well, Christ purchased our rescue. He purchased our ransom from the prison house of death. This is not just, you know, even if this is not preached so much from the pulpit, it's in our hymns. There was a hymn that was written in the 1700s by a lady named Anne Steele. And I just downloaded her book. It was on Google Play Books, and you can actually download some of her poems. But she writes good poetry. But here, this one called Enslaved by Sin and Bound in Chains. Enslaved by sin and bound in chains beneath its dreadful tyrant sway, and doomed to everlasting pains, we wretched, guilty captives lay. Nor gold nor gems could buy our peace, nor all the world's collected stores suffice to purchase our release. A thousand worlds were all too poor. Jesus, the Lord, the mighty God, an all-sufficient ransom paid, oh, matchless price, his precious blood, for vile, rebellious sinners shed. That's so beautiful, those words. And it captures everything about this idea of our ransom. Jesus gave his life as a ransom, both to pay sin's death penalty, our debt of sin, and to release us from death's power. But was his ransom just for the afterlife, for our resurrection from the dead, for our heavenly bliss? Is that all it's about? What does the ransom do for us today? And that's another question. God had told Adam and Eve not to eat the forbidden fruit because it would kill them. You will die on the day you eat this fruit. It will kill them. And it did. And it killed them. Later, it killed them physically, but immediately, at once, it killed them spiritually. It cut off their relationship with God. Now, Paul talks about and describes that people are walking around dead in their sins and trespasses. He says that in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That was your former state, but in Christ, you are made alive. What paid the price for making us alive? The ransom did. So when God tells us what to do and what not to do, he's trying to show us how to stay alive spiritually. How do you stay alive spiritually? Well, you do what God tells you to do. you don't do what he tells you not to do. Because from his mouth man lives. Not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how we stay alive spiritually. So we need to listen to God. Spiritual death brings about this a life of captivity, not just in hell someday. It brings about being dead in your trespasses and sin, walking around as dead people, captive by Satan's power. Why are we captive by Satan? Satan's power is because he's the master of sin. He knows the ins and outs of sin, and he tries to get us on his territory so he can take us captive. Satan holds us captive like naked slaves in a slave market, poor, spiritually stripped, with nothing, owning nothing that we can buy ourselves out of that slave market. But then, of course, Jesus comes along, and he ransoms us. He ransoms us from sin slavery, and he wraps us up in his own righteousness. We don't have anything ourselves anymore, so he wraps us up in his own righteousness, and then he calls us, "Take up your cross and follow me." And you know something? What's really amazing about this is it goes right back to what he was talking about to John and James. You will drink of the cup that I drink from. You will be baptized with the baptized I'm baptized with. In other words, you will become my servants. And you will serve to the point of death of your physical life. They died that way, except John lived on. He did die finally. But you will pay the price. You suffered greatly. And they were all laying their lives down. These apostles were laying their lives down. But of course, that wasn't to try to get to the highest place in heaven. That was just to follow Jesus and do what Jesus did, to follow him and be a servant. Christ ransoms us from sin slavery to make us his servants. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We are no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to sin and death, and we're no longer slaves to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 20, "You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body." And there's other scriptures about that I can't mention, too many of them. Christ's death ransomed us from the prison house of death, not just for heaven, but for this life too. And we see this in Peter, where he says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Now, that's not just for the afterlife. That is for the present life. We live out our freedom from sin's captivity. We live out that freedom by following the Liberator and by serving in his kingdom. We're going to be exploring more aspects of the cross's work. This is one of them that I think is really precious, and it captured my mind some years ago as I was reading a book that Terry has also read. It's called Christus Victor. It's Latin for Christ Victor, the victorious Christ. Christus Victor, the liberator, the triumphant Christ. And it's talking about this ransom theory of the atonement and why and how it got overshadowed. And now we don't see it anymore very much, except in our hymns and everything. We still see it, but we need to have it in our minds and think, I need to be laying my life down as well. I need to become that servant. Well, as we close and move on to another thing, before we do that, I want to read a part of the poem that I wrote. You know, I don't have much of a journal. I started a little while ago, but I don't do it as faithfully as I do poetry. I do poetry as my journaling. If I learn something new, sometimes it goes right into poetry. Well, I wrote a poem called Christus Victor, and maybe sometime I'll print it out. Maybe for this Lenten season, I'll bring it next week or something, print it out. But I'm going to read the last verse of it, or the last stanza of it. Christus Victor. Christ triumphant, Christus victor, captives freed from hell's disruption, soar like eagles taking wing. ransomed by the Liberator, slaves to sin and death's corruption, gain new life in Christ the King. That new life is ours because of Christ's precious, wonderful ransom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this theory of atonement that is sort of lost in time in a way. And yet it's preserved. It's been preserved in our hymns. It's been preserved sometimes in our thinking, in certain illustrations of what it was like for Christ to buy us back out of the marketplace of sin. Naked slaves, unable to buy ourselves, owning nothing, owning no more spiritual life, given that spiritual life by Christ's wonderful ransom. Thank you so much. And I pray, Father God, as we continue through this Lenten season, that our minds might be focused on the wonderful, wonderful, many-faceted work of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.